What does the Bible teach us as to who Jesus Christ made his first appearance to after he was resurrected?
Mary Magdalene.
Mary Magdalene. Now, the Bible teaches us clearly that he appeared to Mary Magdalene first. And so, in our review, we, for some reason, Mary Magdalene and the other women who had gone to the tomb and seen the tomb empty had seen the angels, but had not seen Jesus, had gotten split off from Mary Magdalene, who ends up going to the tomb with John and with Peter. John, Peter, and Mary Magdalene get to the tomb. John and Peter see the tomb is empty. They're shocked, and they bolt out of there. Mary Magdalene stays behind weeping. She goes into the tomb. Jesus appears to her in the tomb. So that's the very first appearance that Jesus makes to anyone. It's recorded in Scripture. We're going to look now at the second appearance that Jesus makes, and it's to the other women who have likely left the tomb to go back and tell the guys that the tomb is empty. Let's go to Matthew chapter 28. And in Matthew chapter 28, could someone read, I'll read verses, here's verses 9 and 10. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, don't be afraid. Go and take word to my brothers to leave for Galilee, because that's where they're going to see me. So, apparently at some point between finding the tomb empty and getting back to the other disciples, Jesus, and after having appeared to Mary Magdalene, he then appears to the other women who had left the tomb seeing it empty, and the first thing they do is they worship him.
Chris, do you see any symbolism that the first two appearances are with women? Is there
I think it's just the idea that you can trust the scripture from a historical standpoint. It's a big one, you know, because usually ancient historians wouldn't. If it was false, they probably would have had the angel or Jesus appear to a man first. So I think it's trustworthy. And secondarily, Jesus' ministry is all about really healing and the lowest of the low. And she was a prostitute and a woman. She was the lowest of the low.
Gotcha.
It's kind of like his meeting with the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well.
At the well.
So this is actually Jesus' third message that these guys should meet him up in Galilee. We're going to go now to section 175, which is the report of the guard, and we're going to call it the rejection of the second sign of Jonah. Let's stay in Matthew chapter 28. Could someone read verses 11 through 15?
Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, he will appease him and make you secure. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day.
Okay, thanks, Barry. So the guard that was guarding the tomb that bolted when they saw the angels, where did they go? Who did they tell what had happened?
Chief priests.
Okay, why didn't they tell Pilate?
Kill
them. Actually, in my opinion, because they weren't Romans. They reported their bosses. I don't think they were Romans guarding the tomb. I think they were the Jewish temple authority. So that's why they would have gone to the chief priests, in my opinion. Again, that's my opinion. Most people believe it's they were Roman guards. It doesn't make any sense at all that Romans would go talk to the chief priests. So then verse 12, the chief priests assembled with the elders, which is some kind of quorum of the Sanhedrin. And in verses 12 and 13, after the chief priests and the Sanhedrin discuss the report of the temple guard, which is probably like, holy crap. You know, these guys are probably trying to figure out, these guys are either smoking some serious opium or this is true. So what do they all agree on, the chief priests and the some kind of quorum of the Sanhedrin in verses 12 and 13?
To buy
them off, yeah, right.
They're
going to buy the soldiers off. And what do they tell them? I think there's There, I think you're going to see, actually, in 12, 13, and 14, a carrot and a stick. What's the carrot?
Money.
The money. Okay, good. What's the testimony?
He got stolen.
Okay, good. What's the stick?
We're going to keep you safe.
Actually, take a look at verse 14. Verse 14 seems innocent, but I think it's the stick.
Oh, if it comes to the governor's ears.
Yeah. Like, the truth, if you guys start telling the truth, Pilate might find out about this. And ain't none of those guys want Pilate involved in any of this.
Gotcha.
So, my opinion, that's how you translate 12, 13, and 14. Verse 15 tells us that... that's what they did. They took the money, they gave the story, and in the Jewish community, the early believers, the early believing Jews, had to contend with this story time and time. And again, we still have to contend with it among those in the Orthodox community as well.
It's amazing that that last statement, and it saying, reported among the Jews until this day, it still continues.
Yeah, right.
I mean, it's not...
It's not just what Matthew wrote. It's,
yeah, you would think that it would be irrelevant today in today's...
Day. By the way, it doesn't just continue among the Jews, it continues among the Gentiles as well. Most of these pointy-headed professors in these universities think this as well, these Gentile goofs. Let's take a look at the third appearance that Jesus makes after he's made his appearance to Mary Magdalene, then to the other women. Let's go to Luke chapter 24. And at Luke chapter 24, could someone start us off by reading verses 13 through 21?
And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named, I want to say Rod Foster. But, okay, I'll say that. Because he's always talking about the road to Erebus.
Walk to Emmaus.
That's exactly right. And behold, two of them were going to that very day to a village named Erebus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?" And they stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "The things about Jesus, the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we are hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened."
Okay, great. Thanks, Luke. So verse 13, two of them are leaving Jerusalem where Jesus has been crucified. They're making a 7-mile journey to Emmaus, their home village. And verse 14, they're just really talking. I mean, a lot has happened, so they're discussing amongst themselves what's going on. By the way, why did these guys leave for Emmaus the day after Jesus was crucified? Why did they wait till the third day?
Did they want to see it? The Christ was actually going to rise?
I don't think so. We'll talk about that in a second.
They figured it was all under. Right?
Good, but why wouldn't they just have left that night or the next day?
It's a Sabbath.
It's a Shabbat, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, you can't walk 7 miles on the Shabbat.
Oh.
Right. So these guys, it's a day of rest. God commands a day of rest on the seventh day. So you can't, you know, you're not going to be walking 7 miles. So they had to wait until the third day. Which is the first day of the week, which would be our Sunday, when they could work, when God does permit work, while the Mosaic Law was still in effect. And so, and they were talking with each other about these things which had taken place. Verse 15, while they were talking and discussing, who joins alongside of them?
Jesus.
Yeah. And what does verse 16 tell us about what's going on with these guys?
Yeah, he was not revealed yet. He had not revealed himself yet.
Yeah. Does the scripture say he had not revealed himself yet?
Their eyes were kept from recognizing him.
Yeah, it says their eyes didn't see him. So do you think God prevented them?
Right.
I'm not sure. It says their eyes. I don't see God doing this. I mean, it's debatable, but we're not told God did this. We're told their eyes did this.
I have an idea, and it is that they were kept from.
Yeah, it's a good question. I don't know what the Greek says. New American Standard, which supposedly is the best rendition, translation, says, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him.
That's what I have.
So, there is this idea that when you see people in contexts which you normally don't see them, sometimes you don't recognize them. Now, I'm not saying that's what's going on here, but there's a lot of times when I've walked completely by people that I know, but I may have seen them in New York City or something, that I don't recognize them from the context I'd normally see them. And so what's one reason they might not really see who this is? Well, I think he's dead, right?
Yeah, he's dead.
Yeah, I mean,
if he's dead, why would he? And they're deep in a conversation.
Yeah, so, I mean, it could be that the Lord purposely didn't. I mean, I think that's permittable, but we're not told that. It says their own eyes didn't recognize him for whatever reason. Verse 17, Jesus asks him a question. What does he ask him?
What are you discussing?
Yeah, what are you guys talking about? Yeah. And they were still looking sad. Now, who are the names of these two guys?
Cleopas, we don't know the other one.
Good, thanks, Rod. And we don't know the name of the other one.
And the reason why is because that other one is you and I.
Okay, good. Good, I like that. So, it is odd, isn't it, that we're told the name of one of them, but not the other. Have you heard the name Cleopas anywhere before?
Yeah.
So Cleopas actually, if this is the same Cleopas we're told about earlier, this would be Cleopas, the husband of the other Mary that went to the tomb. And if this is the same Cleopas, this would be the Cleopas who is the surviving brother of Joseph, the father, the legal father of Jesus. And if this is the same Cleopas, this would be Jesus' uncle. And it likely is the same guy, because the reason likely that Luke is telling us this guy's name and not the other guy's name is because Luke probably knows Cleopas as he's writing this gospel. And Cleopas, Jesus' uncle, if this is the same guy, actually became a prominent person in the early ecclesia. In fact, he took over the role of James after James was thrown off the temple. As the leader of the ecclesia, the congregation in Jerusalem. There's a debate as to whether this is the same Cleopas, but many people believe it's the same guy, and it's fair to say it probably is. And they say, hey, dude, Cleopas and the unknown disciples say, hey, dude, you know, where have you been? Have you been under a rock? And Jesus says, what? What are you talking about? And they tell him, look, about Yeshua of Nazareth. How do they describe Yeshua of Nazareth in verse 19?
He was a prophet.
Yeah. Why don't they describe him as the Messiah? Jesus, we know that Jesus
died.
Taught. Yes, exactly. Okay. Jesus.
He died. They haven't realized that he's been resurrected, right?
Right. So Jesus, we know that he taught openly. Verbally, quite vociferously, that he was the Messiah, that he is the King of Israel. That's one of the reasons he was killed. But they don't identify him as the Messiah, I think just as a prophet, because they realize he couldn't have been the Messiah because he's dead. But they still respect him as a prophet.
A man of God.
Yeah. And actually, break this down. Break verse 19 and 20 down. These Cleopas and the other guy tell Jesus four things about Jesus. What are the four things they tell him? He was a prophet, is one. What else they tell him?
Mighty indeed.
He spoke with authority and he did miracles.
Before God.
Yeah. So this was just no ordinary. Yes, he wasn't the Messiah because he's dead. But man, this guy was the closest thing to it. What else? That's the second thing. What else they tell him?
And he was in word and the sight of God. He was really he really could teach.
I think that's part of the second thing, that he did things and he spoke authority from the Lord. So he's a prophet. He did things mighty in word and the sight of God. What is the third thing they tell him?
The chief priests condemned him.
Yeah, they said, "Look, the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death." So our rulers could mean the Romans here, could mean, you know, Jew and Gentile. We know Jew and the Gentiles really murdered him, but the Jews, the Jewish leadership, handed him over. The rulers could refer to the Romans. I think it probably refers to the Sanhedrin. So what's the fourth thing that these guys...
And
guess what? He's dead. And we're talking about it. You went out and wanted in the conversation, here you go. However, after 3 years with this prophet, who they thought was the Messiah, after 3 years of intensive teaching directly from Jesus, they came out of that instruction for 3 years with one specific hope, and what was it?
That he was going to be the king.
Yes, right? I mean, come on. All of this nonsense that the church you want to shove down your throat, that he didn't come with a political kingdom, the Bible refutes it, verse after verse after verse. Yes, he did come with a political kingdom. He did come to redeem Israel, the chief of all nations, like the Bible teaches from Malachi to Genesis. Why is that hope gone for these two guys?
Because
he's dead, yes.
And they don't know that he's risen.
That's exactly right. You know, there's one thing we never talked about in verse 21 we can make mention of here. A lot of people talk about the fact that Jesus didn't rise on the first day of the week if he was murdered on Friday, because he said that he had to be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. And if you go three 24-hour periods of time, you go past the first day of the week. And that's pretty nonsensical, too. Most ancient authorities, when they talk about 3 days, they don't mean 24 hours of time. And so you can trust Jesus and the other scripture writers when that he died on past the Passover, which was the sixth day. The Shabbat was the seventh day, and he rose on the first day. And in fact, the end of verse 21 tells us it was the third day. It wasn't, you know, three 24-hour periods. It was just, it just happened on the third day. Okay, so let's take a look at the next portion of the scripture. Could someone read verses 22 through 26?
Yes, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were earlier at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that he had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?
Okay, good. Thanks, Sir Mark. So, these two guys also go on telling Jesus in verse 22. What else do they report to Jesus?
Yeah, the women.
The women told him he's gone. Yeah. So not
the women, of course.
Yeah, so not only did he follow this guy, he was a big-time guy, he got crucified. Check this out. We're kibitzing among ourselves. Welcome in. The guy's gone. These chicks told us. The tomb's empty. Not only that, these crazy chicks saw angels. And they're telling us he's alive. And so, yeah, you could go on and talk for 7 miles about this whole weekend. And verse 24, these women, they didn't see him, at least when they told these guys about it. And verse 25, he says, hey, you know, foolish guys, slow heart to believe. Don't you believe who, verse 25?
Yeah, the prophets.
The prophets. The prophets. Jewish guys sent to Israel. He's telling, look, you got to believe the prophets. And in verse 26, here's what we know about what the prophets have told Israel. In verse 26, what have the prophets spoken in this portion of your Bible about to the nation of Israel?
Yeah, that he was going to suffer and die.
Check it out. Yeah, the Hebrew scriptures teach that the Mashiach is actually going to die. Anyone tell me, does anyone know the main area of the Hebrew scriptures where that is taught specifically?
Isaiah
chapter 53. Yeah. So, Jesus is like, dudes, this is how it's supposed to go down. The Bible, not the New Testament, the Bible to these guys and us, tells us that.
Yeah, and he's kind of telling them, even though they can't see him, he's telling them, look, I'm the very guy,
yeah, right.
But you're not even believing the prophets.
And they don't see him yet.
Yeah, they're not even believing the prophets.
And so I think it's a lot, you know, I don't, and so I think you go two ways on this. They didn't see Jesus because they didn't believe.
Right.
Or they didn't see Jesus because God kept it from them. And I think Scripture tells us both things go on among us. You know. So
what does that tell you about their mindset about what they believed to begin with Jesus or without? They weren't even believing the prophets. They were believing their own Scriptures that they had been reading.
Which was the prophets.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's right.
Well, you read, but you only pick up what you want.
That's it. This is a great...
You're going to get pissed.
What have the rabbis been teaching about the Messiah?
He's going to become a ruler king.
Yeah. Is that everything the Bible taught?
No.
This is good. So when they learned the Scriptures, they were reading it through and learning about it through whose eyes?
Their own.
Okay. Church. Church. Stop reading the Word through the eyes of the church. And start reading the Word for what it says and what it teaches. These guys are guilty because they didn't understand or read the Word, but it's understandable, isn't it? We all read the Word thinking of the sermon that we got taught about it without reading what it says. Mm-hmm. They just do the same thing we do. Just substitute rabbis for bishops or priests or pastors.
Well, isn't that amazing?
For teachers.
These guys are walking around and their eyes are closed. They're seeing it not just the way the rabbis are seeing it, but because they've been indoctrinated in that system.
They've been indoctrinated. And by the way, the indoctrination they received, was it false?
No.
No, it wasn't false. It wasn't the whole truth. Why don't you think the rabbis taught the whole truth?
Well, there's control.
Yeah, now there's a lesson here for today. I'll stop there. Luke chapter 24. Now this is a very important verse. Very important verse. We're just going to read this one verse together and talk about it for the next 10 minutes, I think. Could someone read one of the most important verses in this whole chapter, probably the whole half of Luke almost. Could someone read verse 27?
And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself.
That's good. Everyone see what that says? Jesus, despite what the rabbis taught, Jesus taught him what the Scripture taught. And what was Jesus' number one resource for the teaching?
Moses,
which is the law. Prophets kept him in. What about the Gospel of Luke?
Nope.
Why not? It's the Bible, isn't it?
It wasn't there.
It wasn't there. Did he use Romans?
Nope.
No. You're telling me he did not use the Romans Road to teach that Jesus Christ was the Messiah of Israel, was crucified at the hands of men and rose again?
No, he used the Emmaus Road.
Yeah, that's exactly right. Here, you need to really lose this. All of Scripture up until that time, which did not include Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Romans, Paul, was still murder. Was getting ready to murder a bunch of these guys. The Scripture... Did you know that what you call the Old Testament teaches that Jesus Christ was to be born the descendant of David, of a woman, to save Israel, redeem our sins, be killed on the third day, rise again, and be king of the nations in the world and rule from Jerusalem on David's throne? Did you know that Jesus and the apostles were able to preach what we call the gospel for about a century without the New Testament? Do you know that hundreds of thousands of Jews and Gentiles came to believe in our Messiah, praise his name, without the Romans Road? Mm-hmm. Without Mark, without Matthew, without Luke.
Many of those people couldn't read.
That's exactly right.
And they didn't have the Bible, or they didn't.
So question, can you lead someone to the Lord from the Hebrew Scriptures?
Absolutely.
Can you?
If Jesus did it, yeah.
I'm not saying can you theoretically, can you personally?
Both.
That's my question. And if not, why not?
Because you've been indoctrinated.
Well, I don't want to go there, but I just want to say, I'm just trying, I'm not calling anyone out.
I went there.
This is a conviction,
hopefully. I would say, if not, it's because you haven't spent enough time in there studying
yes,
it,
yes.
reading it, thinking
one
about it.
The problem with calling the Bible old is that it's not old. Well, one of these covenants in this thing called the Old Covenant has passed away. The other ones are alive and active. And if Jesus could do it, and Paul could do it, and Peter could prove that Yeshua was born of a virgin, line of David, came to rule Israel, was crucified, but rose again, and is at the right hand of God, waiting to come back to sit on David's throne and king of all nations. If those guys could teach it from Genesis through Malachi, why can't you?
Because the majority of your witness isn't the Bible. It's based upon the Bible, but when you lead someone to Christ, it's about your own testimony.
Was that the majority of Jesus' witness to the two? Was
no.
that did Jesus share his testimony with these two guys?
No.
What did he do?
He shared the scripture.
When Paul went to Berea, Thessalonica, Galatia, did he share his testimony?
No, he had the Old Testament.
He taught. So you do make a good point, Rod, and that's this. We're biblically ignorant. Gentiles are biblically ignorant, and Jews are biblically ignorant. These guys then knew Scripture. And so you're right. When you're talking to someone who knows no Bible, you got to start from scratch because the Bible's foreign to them. But if you're talking to a Jew or a Gentile who knows the Bible, if you're talking to a church person who knows the Bible but's not saved, you want to be able to talk to them about Scripture because they might know Scripture. But you're exactly right. I mean, Jesus is talking to guys that know Scripture. But there's most people out there, most Gentiles, a lot of Jews don't. Most Jews don't know Scripture.
Well, that was like the law of the land. Like we know that we know our.
It's
laws.
Like it was civil law as well as religious law. That's exactly right. Now, so but the thing I really want you to take away from this verse is that Jesus was able to explain and teach in a way that convinced these guys his entire ministry without the New Testament, and you can do the same theoretically, and hopefully at some point you make that personal goal. Do I know what the Old Testament says about Jesus? Do I know what the Old Testament teaches about Jesus? It's worth looking at. Could someone read verses in Luke chapter 24, verses 28 through 32?
So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went into stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road?"
Okay, great. Thanks, Jay. So here you go, verse 28. They get to Emmaus. And verse 29, they say, "Hey, yo, wow. You just told us something pretty cool. Could you hang out with us tonight? The day's almost over." Jesus says, "Yeah, sure." Verse 30, what do they do in verse 30 once they get inside the village?
They eat.
Right? Hospitality, they break bread, yeah. And Jesus, interestingly enough, this is kind of odd, the host usually blesses the bread at a meal, and the host did not, the visitor did. And as soon as the visitor blessed the bread, what happens? Yeah, then they're like, "Hey, yeah, wait a second, we're putting two and two together here." And at that point, we're told by the scripture, he's gone. Now, whether he went to the bathroom or, you know, went outside and just disappeared or, you know, like that, we don't know. But he's gone. And when they realize he's gone, they basically say that, wow, it does make sense now. Just because he's crucified doesn't mean scripture isn't fulfilled. It is fulfilled. Now, what we're going to get to, this is a sneak peek. We're going to finish up Life of Christ over the next few weeks, and we're going to get to Acts chapter 1. Actually, let's just go there right now. Here's our sneak peek towards let's read the back of our study before we get there. But I don't want to give you a sneak peek. Let's go to Acts chapter.
Can I just
please,
plug, walk to Emmaus real quick?
Please, yes.
Okay. And most of you probably already heard me, but I am a member of what's called Gulf Coast Walk to Emmaus. It's a unit of us that are down here in Southwest Florida that had, there's probably about over 3,000 people in it and everything else. But it's a weekend retreat that you go up to Alva, and it's a 72-hour place that you just stay and learn about Christ. You have a personal relationship with Christ so that it opens your eyes. It really opens your eyes, and it's what started car care for me, because the thing that it teaches is that we have to actively be involved in our own individual churches. This is a non-denominational thing and all that kind of stuff, but it's a situation where everyone has a gift that he's given to us, and it's a matter of where you've got to identify that gift and put it to work for his glory. And it's a 72-hour period of time where you're fed like a king. I mean,
you're basically served.
You're served.
On hand and
foot.
Exactly
right. And it's a matter of where all you're doing is fellowshipping with other men. The men go the first weekend, and the women go the second weekend. So if you have a spouse or a girlfriend or whatever, they go the second weekend. And the reason they did that is because the women couldn't keep their mouth shut about what went on that weekend to the men, so that they would, you know, it's an awesome weekend, and I recommend everyone.
If you haven't done Walk to Emmaus, please pray about it and talk to Rod about doing it. I highly, highly encourage doing the Walk to Emmaus. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. Could someone read verses 1 through 7?
My former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?"
Okay, good. Thanks, Jeff. So this is actually Luke part 2. Luke part 2, after he finishes the gospel, continues on in his history of the early ecclesia. And so Luke part 1 and 2 tell us in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, that he's writing this account to a guy, likely a Roman official named Theophilus. And take a look at verse 3. Question. We know Jesus is resurrected from what we've read so far. He's appeared to these, he's made his third appearance, the scripture tells us, to Cleopas and his friend. Now we've fast-forwarded. What does Acts chapter 1, verse 3 tell us what Jesus has been doing and how long he's been doing it for?
40 days.
Okay, so we know that Jesus, in this resurrected form, we're going to find out next week that he just looked like you and I. He ate, drank, and he hung out with these disciples for 40 days. This was like the doctoral level Walk to Emmaus. This was Emmaus times 10. This was like very focused, heavy instruction and discipleship for 40 days. On what subject? Verse 3.
Yeah, the kingdom of God.
Yeah, you know, so you hear that. You see that. Mm-hmm. 40 days of continuous focused instruction on the Romans Road.
Kingdom of God.
Kingdom of God. Question, what's the kingdom of God?
God being the king.
Jesus.
In the kingdom.
And where would we know that from?
The first part of
Moses and the prophets.
Okay. Moses and the prophets, right. Yeah. Jesus continued to teach what the kingdom had to say, what the prophets taught, what Moses taught, what the Bible teaches about the kingdom of God. Is the kingdom of God a spiritual place where we live with harps and clouds float? That is not, that's the kingdom of a Hellenistic Greek Platonic guy, but that's not the kingdom of the Bible. The kingdom of the Bible is the Messiah ruling with a rod of iron over the nations from Jerusalem on the throne of David, all nations, Jew and Gentile, coming to Jerusalem to learn the law of the God of Jacob, all Gentile nations being subservient to Israel. Jesus taught this power course for 40 days.
Did they know that he was the Messiah when he was teaching?
What do you think?
Yeah, okay. I would say yes.
I think so. He rose from the dead. And he basically told them that he was the guy that Moses and the prophets said. So I think that they do think he's the Messiah. In fact, they know he's the Messiah so much, Lou, that what question do they ask him in verse 6?
Oh, yeah, are you going to restore the kingdom now?
Okay, yeah, we got 40 days of teaching. Guess what? We're in Jerusalem. You're the king. Come on and make it happen!
Yeah.
And does Jesus say, foolish little people, don't you know you don't understand what I've taught you? It's a spiritual kingdom of men's hearts. Is that what Jesus said when they asked him that question?
No.
No, what did Jesus say when he asked him that question?
It's not for you to know.
It's going to happen. You're not going to know when. Get busy. And so, here's what we know.
But you shall have the Holy... you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes in you.
Amen. That's exactly right. When the Ecclesia... Believe it or not, the Ecclesia never existed. It doesn't exist here. The Ecclesia is born once the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, fills the disciples and the men and women, Jew and Gentile, who confess Jesus as Lord. Just as, so we know that there's a time period when the Ecclesia came into being. It's after Acts chapter 1. We also know that just as the Ecclesia came into being, it's also going to come to an end. The Ecclesia, the body of Yeshua, will close. It comes to an end. Now, without getting into that subject, here's what the point I want to make. The point I want to make is this, going back to the walk to Emmaus. These guys thought he might have been the prophet. They concluded he wasn't because he died. Jesus cleared them up from all the bad teaching that had been stuffed down their throats since they were kids and said, look at the Bible, not what guys are teaching. Here's what the Bible says. Eventually, their eyes open and saw, you are Mashiach. Then he teaches them about the kingdom that they should expect. The prophets aren't lying to you. This kingdom is coming. And after 40 days of teaching them about how he was going to reign from Jerusalem, they ask him the logical question, when's it going to happen? Now. And he says, not yet. So, and they were able to get all this figured out, is what I'm trying to tell you, 5 minutes after the hour. They're getting all this figured out, and it went on for a century after Jesus' resurrection, without a New Testament. And so I just want to encourage you to read the Hebrew Scriptures as they've been translated into English,
now, Chris,
what we call the Old Testament.
The first part of Acts, when he was teaching for those 40 days, that is after... the doubting Thomas had to see his hands and his side.
Yeah, so we're going to go back. Yeah, I jumped fast forwarded you. Next Friday, we're going to go back and get back into
Carl,
the chronology.
Carl, can you pray for us?
Father, yeah, we thank you this morning that your friend, your Holy Spirit, Father, you tell us through your Son Jesus that he will ask the Father. And the Father will send the Holy Spirit who will counsel us and remind us of everything He's told us.
That's right.
And we thank you, Father, that you you teach us your word. And we thank you that you counsel and admonish your word. You bring it to life. And Lord, you tell us that if we don't know you, your words are foolishness to us.
Mm-hmm.
So, Lord, we pray that if there's any of us that don't know you this morning, right now, that we'll believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord.
Amen.
And Lord, we pray now you'll continue to guide us throughout the day. And may you remind us of your word. And may we dwell on it. And Lord, may we prepare ourselves to be out and about, ready to share your gospel with those you place in our path. Father, we thank you again. And we ask all this in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.